Thanks for joining us at Dream City Online. Stay connected by downloading the Dream City Omaha app. And don't forget to subscribe for all our latest videos.
Well, good morning, all you gritty people. How's it doing? How are you guys doing? How's it going? Good. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Those of you that are here in person, those of you that are joining us online, thank you for being with us. This morning, we're going to continue in our reading plan. How many of you guys are caught up on all of the reading that we're doing? We're going through a reading plan, New Testament in a year. For those of you that are just joining us, would encourage you either find the plan on our app, our website, or pick up a physical copy of that plan. We're preaching through what we're reading, and then we're memorizing the scriptures as well. Who's memorized the scriptures for this week? All right, listen, it's okay. That's okay. I'm not here to shame you. I'm here to encourage you. And so want to again, continue to put God's word in our heart. Remember last week we asked the question, what do we do with God's word? And that's what we talked about. We looked at the book of James. What do we do with God's word? Four things. We need to receive it. We need to reflect on it. We need to remember it. And then we need to respond to it. So the memorization is part of that, helping us to remember God's word. The psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So if you're struggling in that, listen, don't get discouraged. Don't beat yourself up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Don't say, I can't do this, but just say, God, help me. God, help me to deposit your word into places that I can remember it, so that I can bring it back to memory to help me walk in the freedom to live the life that you have called me to. As you guys read the word this week, and as you did your reading plan, how many of you guys thought of Lola when you opened the scripture? Come on, those of you that were here last week, you remember the Space Pets picture, and we said we needed to ask the question, is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude to change? Is there what was C? Command to obey. Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? Error to avoid? Truth to believe and something to thank God for. Thank you. Those of you that took notes, see, last week I also told you to take notes. Why? Because it'll help you remember. And so those of you that took notes, thank you for helping me out there. Today we're going to continue in that. Before we do, though, I just have a quick question. Does anybody know what the fastest liquid on earth is? Anybody know what the fastest liquid on earth is? It's milk, because it's pasteurized before you can see it. There you go. Maybe you would enjoy that one. If not, come back next week. If you're sitting there and wondering what in the world just happened, every week we try and start with a dad joke because laughter prepares our brains for learning and it gets us in a position to remember. So that's what that was. So if you didn't like that joke, come back next week. I'll have a different one. Can't promise it'll be better. But we'll see about that. James chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Last week we looked at James chapter 1. James chapter 2 was in our reading for last week. This week we read chapters 3, 4, and 5. And again, James is writing to Jewish believers. That's his primary audience. Paul, as Paul writes his epistles, he's writing to Gentile churches, to Gentile believers, Christ followers, but James was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. James is the brother of Jesus, and during Jesus's life, James really didn't believe. He didn't follow, he didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw him resurrected. And, you know, some of us, it's like, well, why couldn't he believe? But then, you know, put yourself in his position, your older brother, at the age of 30, comes out and says, I'm the son of God. Okay, bro. Sure, dude. Like, you're already the oldest. What else do you want to try and hold over us? And so he during Jesus' life, he didn't believe until he saw him resurrected. Well, now that that Jesus has ascended into heaven now that the Holy Spirit has come. James, many believe, was really the pastor, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Paul would refer to Peter and to James as pillars within that community of believers. And so James is writing this letter to Jewish Christ followers. And in chapter 1, we looked at it. In chapter 1, he said, listen, because we believe, because we follow Christ, here's what our lives should be marked by. Here's what you need to know. And when you go through hard times, consider it an opportunity for joy. And if you need wisdom, ask God. And if you have a lot of stuff, don't boast in that because it's all going to be taken away. When you read God's word, when you hear God's word, don't just hear it, but do God's word. Take care of the needy among you. And then in chapter 2, he says, faith without works is dead. Not that we're saved by our works, because we know that we're saved by grace through faith alone. It's our faith in Christ that saves us, but it should be a faith that is accompanied by works, by action. It's not enough to say that I believe in Christ, but we should also live our lives in a way that when people look at us, they see something different. So James says, you know, people say, I'll show you my faith, or I'll tell you about my faith. And James says, well, I'll show you my faith by my works. And it's the way in which I live. Chapter 3 is a fun chapter. He talks about the evilness of the tongue. Talks about how hard it is to tame, how hard it is to control. He says things like, you know, you can make a wild animal to go where you want by a bridle in their mouth, but no one can tame the tongue. That we speak blessings and cursings from the same mouth. And then he talks about the wisdom that comes from God. Chapter 4, he continues in this discourse where he's writing to this group of people and challenging the way that they live their lives. So he writes in chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and he says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Now this is believer on believer quarrel. I mean, you know, we can fight amongst ourselves just as much as we can fight against the world. Yeah. We can quarrel within the body of Christ almost with more passion than we quarrel against the world. And we can stand in here and we can come to church and we can look at the things happening around us and it's like, man, that's messed up. Why are you doing that? I can't believe this. You know, it's just a shame. But let somebody within the family of God, within the body of Christ, have a different secondary theological belief than you do, whether about the coming of Jesus and him setting up his reign, or if we're already living in the millennium, in the discourse, in the quarreling, in the fighting, and it, well, that person's a false prophet, and we're so quick to throw stones, not just at the world, but at each other. And so he's writing to this group of believers and he's saying, what is causing you guys to fight? Sometimes I feel like James in my own home, talking to my three boys. Why are you fighting? What is going on? And here's what he says. Don't they come from the evil desires that are at war within you? He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Verse 4, he says, you adulterers. Now, at this point, he's kind of going Old Testament prophet on them. He's using some Old Testament language because, again, God, because of the covenant that he'd established with his people, in order to communicate and paint the picture of how they had turned their backs on him, he uses the picture of another covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And he says, like a wife who leaves her husband, you have committed adultery against me. So James here, it's not that they were all sleeping around together, but James is calling out their spiritual adultery. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Have you ever heard the term frenemy? Anybody ever heard of a frenemy? What's a frenemy? A frenemy is it's actually even in the dictionary now. A frenemy is somebody that you are cordial to, and on the surface you appear to be friendly with, but just under the surface you view them as a rival or as an enemy. It's the person that when you see them, you put a smile on your face and you shake their hand and you ask them how their day is going, and the second that they're gone, you say, I can't believe that person. I can't stand that person. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking. Anybody ever had a frenemy? Maybe that wasn't you, but maybe their view of you was as a frenemy. Somebody who to your face said that they were your friend and that they had your back only for you to turn and they put the knife right in there. I remember growing up, there was this kid in the youth group at the church that we were attending and said he was my friend, spent the night at his house. He'd been at my house. We'd hung out together. We'd done a lot of things together, but there was this one girl. Come on. There was this one girl in that youth group that we both kind of had a crush on and both kind of had our eye on. And so one day I get a call on the house line. You guys remember a house line. And I was really cool because we had one of those like 30-foot cords. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, where you could answer the phone and you could take the phone with you into the other room. And you hated making a phone call with just the little cord because you had to stay next to the wall and have your conversation. But we had one of those long cords, so I went into my room, and it was my frenemy, and he started to ask me about this girl. Do you really like this girl? What do you like about this girl? Do you really think that you have a chance with this girl? Do you think she would like you? And began to like, and I'm just like, I don't like, this is weird. I don't know. What are we doing? Come to find out, he had called her and then put on three-way and then called me on three-way, and she was on the other line with the receiver covered so I couldn't hear her, and he called me to try and get me to say something stupid or put me in a bad light with this girl so that he could sneak in and take the girl. That's a frenemy. If ever there was a definition of a frenemy, that's a frenemy. And what James is doing here is he's writing to this group of Christ followers. And he's saying, listen, if you're trying to be friends with God and you're trying to be friends with the world, really, you're not friends with either. You're just frenemies with everyone. You're a frenemy of God. And to God's face, sure, you say one thing, but then you go and you live your life a different way. Don't you realize that that makes you an enemy of God? It's not enough to come to church on Sunday and sing, I am a friend of God. You guys remember that song? It's not enough to go to a small group. It's not even enough, can I say, to follow the Bible reading plan for the year. Because you can say that you're a friend of God, but if you're trying to be a friend of the world at the same time, Jesus says no one can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. And so this idea that we can have one foot in the church and yet still participate and have one foot in the world. And well, I like this about God's word, and I like the blessings, and I like the promises, and I like the eternal life, and I like all of that. I like the forgiveness anytime that I ask for it, but I also like this over here. I also like following my pleasures. I also like following my desires. I also want some of that. And James says, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Because to be a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God. Verse 5, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives us grace generously, as the scriptures say, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Sometimes I think we hear that, and it's like, well, yeah, I mean, God opposes, but he doesn't like it when I'm prideful. He just doesn't prefer that I live according to my pride. It kind of makes God sad when there's pride in me. God would rather. And we can hear that and we can interpret it that way. But it says that God opposes. Now, word oppose in the original Greek language, it's the Greek word antitasso. That God antitassos the proud. Now, what does that word mean? It's a military term. Antitasso is a military term for when an army would get in their formation, their battle formation, where they would line up in groups ready to attack or to face or to stand against, the advance against the enemy. So what the scripture really is saying is that it's not that God just dislikes it when we're prideful. But when pride wells up within us, what God does is he gets in military formation to stand against us, to combat us. That's what that says. And that's what it means. You want God to work for you. You want God to work on your behalf. You want the favor of God. What is that? It's the unmerited and undeserved grace that God gives. How do we do that? How do we access that? By living in obedience, by walking humbly. When pride wells up and we try and live for ourselves and we try and have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, that's when God stands against. That's when God opposes. You ever been through the season in your life where it feels like you just can't make any progress and you can't advance, and around every corner it's like I'm just hitting my head against this wall, and God, it feels like my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. God, what is going on? Why can't I push through this? Can I just encourage you to examine your heart, your life, your mind in those seasons to say, God, is there anything in me that is causing you to oppose, to antitasso me? Are you working for me, or are you standing against me to keep me from going where I want to go? So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8, I want to draw your attention to this. He says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. See, as he's writing this letter and he's encouraging them in the way that they live, this section of his letter, really what he's encouraging them in is, listen, you were created and you were called to live this way. But instead, I see you living this way. What is the antidote from where we are to getting to where God wants us to be? It hinges right there in verse 8. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. It's this invitation to intimacy with God, if you will. That is the antidote for those selfish ways of living. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. And everybody said, amen. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. God, I pray that even as Holy Spirit, you inspired James to write this letter to a group of believers in that time that were dealing with those things. Lord, here we find ourselves 2,000 plus years later in need of the same correction and encouragement and reproof from your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that you would open our ears, that we would receive whatever it is that you have for us today. God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in your presence and to gather in your name. And even as Pastor Renee prayed, may we not take this for granted. But God, may we come to you today with humble hearts, in need of wisdom, in need of guidance, in need of direction, and may we find it in you and through your word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8, James, bless you. Verse 8, James tells us to come close to God, to draw close to God. And it's this invitation that comes with a promise. And the promise is that if we would draw close to God, that God would what? draw close to us. Maybe your translation says draw near. He would draw near. We would find closeness with God. We would find intimacy with God. See, you need to understand you were created for intimacy. We were created for intimacy in our relationships horizontally, one with another. We were created for intimacy in our relationship vertically, our relationship with Him. And the enemy has, since the beginning, done everything that he can to hinder the intimacy for which we were created. He came to Eve and spoke to Eve while Adam was away to break the intimacy between the man and the woman that God had placed in the garden, to ultimately break the intimacy between man and God. Remember, God placed them in the garden for relationship, to be his ambassadors or his representatives on earth. He had his ambassadors in the heavens. Those were the angels. But here he creates earth and says, I have nobody in this realm to do my will. There are angels to do my will here, but I have nobody on earth to execute my plan and my will. So let us make man in our image. And everything else that God created, he spoke into existence. But when God made Adam and Eve, it says that he formed them. And he blew his breath of life into them. Of all of God's creation, you are the only one that he has created to walk in intimate relationship with him. That was God's design and that was God's plan. And the enemy from that day to this has been doing everything he can to break intimacy with each other and to break intimacy with him. Why? Because intimate things reproduce. When we are intimate with each other, what happens? There is a reproduction that takes place. When we are intimate with God, what happens? There ought to be a reproduction that takes place. You want to know how intimate you are with God? How many disciples have you made? How much have you reproduced? Because reproduction is the mark of maturity and intimacy. You can't reproduce until you're mature and until there's intimacy. And so spiritually, if you want to say, well, I'm mature spiritually, there are people that have been saved for 50 years that have never made a disciple, that have never shared their faith. But then there are people who have been saved for 6 months that have reproduced 4, 5, 6 times. Why? Because length of time and how long you've attended church, that's not the mark of spiritual maturity. It's not the mark of how intimate you are with God. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. How much Bible do you do? Are you reproducing? And because the enemy wants to stop that, he comes to break intimacy. You were created for intimacy. Have you ever noticed how we use spatial language to describe intimacy? Somebody that you're intimate with, they're a close friend, right? In your marriage, you know, in your relationships even, there are times where, you know, that person, you might be living together, you might be sleeping in the same bed, but when there's no intimacy, we say, you know, they just feel what? Distant. You feel so distant, you feel so close. It's funny how the person sitting right next to us right now can feel so distant, but somebody 2,000 miles away can feel so close. It has nothing to do with this relationship, but we use this spatial language. They know us on a deeper level. But then those that are just acquaintances, they know us on a superficial level. They just know us on the surface. We use this language. Can I encourage you today just that when you feel like God is distant, it's not because he's far away. It could just be an invitation to more intimacy with him. God, you feel so distant. I'm right here. I'm just calling you to go deeper. I just want to be more intimate with you. What is intimacy? Intimacy is fully knowing the other and being fully known by them. You were created to be fully known by God and for you to fully know him. There is this this level of relationship that we are called to live. And James is encouraging them. Draw close to God. Be intimate with God. Pursue intimacy with him. And as you do, he will pursue you. He will draw near to you. He will be close to you. The people that you're intimate with, you know in a way that nobody else does. They know you in a way that nobody else does. You can recognize them from across the room. You can hear their voice and know immediately that it's them. In a crowd of people, Angel can call my name and I would stop everything. Why? Because my wife is calling me. How do you know that it's your wife? It's a busy room. It's a loud room because I know her voice. Because I'm intimate with her. I can see one of my kids coming from across the playground and I look and I recognize them in a crowd full of kids. That's my kid. Why? Because I'm intimate with them. I know them in a way that nobody else does. Do you know God in that way? One of the biggest questions that I get as a pastor is, Pastor, one, how can I know that it's God speaking to me? And then a follow-up question to that, how can I know what God wants me to do in my life? If we were intimate with him, we wouldn't have to ask those questions. If we were truly intimate with God, I wouldn't have to ask, how do I know if it's his voice? Because I would know his voice. I would recognize it. I would be able to tell his voice from my voice, his voice from my friend's voice, his voice from the world's voice. How do I know what God wants to do? Because I know his heart. There are things that I walk through my house and there are things that I know that I just ought to do. Why? Because I know my wife wants me to do them. Come on, somebody. Been married for 18 years. There's a couple things that I've learned along the way. I shouldn't have to be told to pick up my laundry. I shouldn't have to be told to put the dishes in the dishwasher. I shouldn't have to be told, come on, to wash out the sink after I shave. I shouldn't have to be told to put the toilet seat down after I go to the bathroom. I know that I should do these things. Why? Because I know that my wife wants me to do them. There are things that God wants you to do. And you should just know. Why? Because you know the heart of God. Do we know God on that level? Yesterday I was flying back from Phoenix and came walking out of one of the shops in the terminals, had, you know, got a bottle of water. I'm walking out. And as I'm walking out, this man walks past me. And he's wearing this cowboy hat. And this man walks past me, and I kind of glance at him and I thought, I think I know that guy. And he walks a little bit more, and I'm kind of like lingering behind him. Like, I don't want him to feel like I'm following him, but I'm kind of following him. Like, that guy looks so familiar. It's like, it looks like Steve Young. And he walks past me, and he stopped, and so I kind of stopped. And he's walking towards his gate. He stops and he kind of turns around. And when he turns around, we make eye contact. And when we make eye contact, he says, "Hey." And I looked at him, I said, "Steve?" You know, because we're on first name basis. I said, "Steve?" And he just kind of chuckled. He said, "Yeah." He said, "People don't recognize me with my cowboy hat on." I was like, That's what I'm saying. Like, if you were behind a face mask, I probably would have recognized you. If you were in a suit behind a desk, I probably would have recognized you. But with the cowboy hat on, I didn't really recognize you, but it's really you. And so we stood there for a couple minutes, and he goes, "Well, let's take a picture." So I was like, "Yes!" And so I took a picture. This is me and Steve Young at the air. And some of you are like, there's just some old guy in a cowboy hat. The Hall of Fame quarterback for the 49ers, my team, the last quarterback to win a Super Bowl with the 49ers. We talked about that. So we took this picture, and after I took this picture, I walked away, and like my hands are shaking. I'm like, who am I going to call? I got to call somebody. I got to call everybody. I can't believe that this just happened. So I started calling and sending text messages like, "You're not going to believe this." When he walked by me, there was this like, I think I should. Do I recognize? But I couldn't tell because I had only known him from a distance. I guarantee you when he gets home and he walks in his house with his cowboy hat on, his wife's not going to call the police thinking there's a strange man. Why? Because that's my husband. I know him. I see him every day. I recognize him. Listen, if you're intimate with God, you can recognize him in all the little things as you go through your day. The problem is we have gotten away from what we were created for. We think it's okay to know people surface level and that to be okay. And we think it's okay just to come to church once a week or once every 3 weeks and be okay with God. And that's okay. But James writes and he says, draw close to God, pursue God, be intimate with God. Why? Because that's what you were created for. This other way of life, it's leading you away from him. It's causing fights and it's causing wars and it's causing quarrels among yourselves and within God's family. So instead, live this way. That's what James is writing. And so today I want to give you a couple of things. I want to give you quickly three things that hinder intimacy and then three things that create intimacy that we find in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, okay? Three things that hinder, and this isn't just your relationship with God. This is every relationship that you have. Three things that hinder and three things that create. The first that hinders. What's the first thing that hinders that we see in James? We see selfish pleasures. Selfish pleasures hinder intimacy. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war? Your pleasures. This word pleasure is the Greek word hedone. It's where we get our word hedonism from. Anybody know what hedonism is? You've probably heard it. Maybe don't know what it is or what it means. Hedonism is this philosophical worldview, theory, belief that your ultimate pursuit in life should be bringing yourself pleasure. That the morally right thing for you to do in any situation is what feels good to you. That your life's top aim is to be what brings you the most pleasure. That's what hedonism is. That's where we get that word from. And so James is writing, where do these quarrels come from? It comes from the pleasure, the hedonistic mindset to pursue what feels good. We see that everywhere we look today. Rather than being in committed relationships, we pursue one-night stands and we know people in a way that is reserved for covenant relationship between man and woman, and we're giving pieces of ourselves away to anybody that would ask. Why? Because in the moment, it feels good. It makes me feel good about myself. It makes me feel wanted. We pursue those things that give us pleasure in the moment. And James says, listen, that's where it's coming from. Destroys intimacy. Those selfish pleasures in your marriage destroy intimacy between you and your spouse. Those selfish pleasures in your friendships, those selfish pleasures in your heart destroy intimacy with God. We're being led away. James in James chapter 1 says, we are enticed and dragged away when from our own evil desires we are tempted. Those temptations come from within us. There are those pleasures that we pursue and those pleasures that we seek, and they're destroying and killing the intimacy for which we were created for. The second thing that destroys intimacy is selfish passion. Well, Pastor John, what's the difference between a pleasure and a passion? A pleasure satisfies an external feeling. A passion satisfies an internal need. Pleasures speak to the five senses. It feels good. It tastes good. It looks good. It sounds good. It smells good. Come on. You walk into Mama's Pizza. There are some selfish pleasures when you smell that pizza cooking in the back. Yes, give me a jumbo. Hold the large, keep your medium. I need me a jumbo pizza. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only glutton in the house today? Okay. But those passions, he uses the word lust. It's that lust incites those internal cravings to satisfy an internal need. Here's what he says in verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Like, well, I haven't killed anybody, Pastor John. And There are a lot of scholars who think that James here is kind of doing like Jesus, where Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I tell you this, if you have anger or hate towards your brother, then you've already committed murder. You should be guilty of the same charge and pay the same price. So there are some that say, well, that's just what he's doing. He's speaking to what Jesus said, that it's about the heart. There are some who believe that there was an actual case in the church in that day where somebody wanted, where somebody had. So they had them murdered in James's writing to correct this situation that had taken place. You've committed murder because somebody had what you wanted. There's this lust, this craving that causes you to do those things that you know you ought not do. And what it's doing is it's destroying intimacy in our relationships. It's destroying intimacy in our relationship with him. We are being led and dragged and enticed by those selfish desires, those selfish pleasures. What feels good? What do I perceive that I need? How can I find that? How can I access that? And it's leading us down this path of destruction. Years ago, I preached a message on James 1 and talked about temptation and these desires inside of us. And I said, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted. And it's not. Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness, and yet he knew no sin. Being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted, but it's when you respond to those temptations. That sin is born is what James teaches us. So temptation is not a sin. So what is temptation? And I said temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. Your temptations are an opportunity to get something good outside of God's will. If you boil down what you're tempted by, okay, I'm tempted to do this. There's this lust in my heart. I want to go to the bar. I want to drink. I'm tempted by sex and those desires. What is it about that? When you boil it down, well, I want comfort or I want to feel good or I want to feel loved or I want to feel known. Those are all at their base. Those are all good things. But God has a different way for you to access that, and it's through him. It's when we seek to accomplish something good in our lives outside of God's will that temptation leads us to sin. So whatever you're tempted by and you can't find a way, like I can't get over this, I can't beat this, I feel like I'm continuing to struggle in this way, boil it down to its root. What am I actually looking for? What am I really trying to fulfill in my heart? What hole am I trying to plug? And then all you have to do, once you recognize that underlying draw or enticement, then go to God and say, God, I recognize that the only reason I fall into sin in this area is because there is this void in my life that I'm trying to fill outside of you. So rather than me trying to fill it my own way, would you come and through intimacy, would you fill that void in my life? It will revolutionize and change the way you think, change the way you live, change the way you pray, change the way you battle against the enemy. It'll change the way you do everything if you would just boil that down and instead of looking to yourself, look to God. He says it's those selfish desires. In James chapter 3, look at what James says about jealousy and selfishness. Jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Jealousy is demonic. It's not just bad. Not just shouldn't do it. Not just goes against one of the Ten Commandments. But here James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says jealousy is demonic. You go back to the beginning. Why was Lucifer cast out of heaven? Because he was jealous of God's position. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Because he was jealous that God looked favorably upon his brother and not himself. Why did David kill Uriah? Because he was jealous of the wife that he had and he wanted what he couldn't have. You look throughout history, what does jealousy lead to? It's all demonic activity that goes against the very nature and the word of God. And so James says, listen, it's not just bad. It's demonic behavior. When you act, I've told you before, when you act generously, you never look more like your heavenly Father. Can I tell you that when you act with jealousy, you never look more like the devil? That's sobering. It hurts. And I'm sure that church in Jerusalem reading James's letter was as quiet as we are today. Like, come on, James. That was low, dude. That was below the belt. Let's fight fair at least. But he says it's demonic. So he says, listen, what breaks intimacy? What causes you to live this way? It's your selfish pleasures. It's your selfish passions. And then thirdly, he says it's your selfish prayers. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And then he says, when you ask with the wrong motives. You ask so that you can get what feels good to you. It's your selfish prayers. When you pray, how do you pray? God, here's what I want, so give it to me. Or do you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you pray like Jesus? Pray nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. What does your prayer life look like? Does it look like a grocery list that you are bringing to God saying, hey, by 5 o'clock tomorrow, can we make sure that we have these things done? Or does your prayer list look like, God, help me to die to this. Help me to give you this. Help me to surrender this. Help me to be humble in this. God, change my attitude over here because I recognize that that's wrong. What does your prayer look like? He says your selfish prayers are hindering intimacy, causing you to live this other way. So let's talk about what builds intimacy, okay, with the little bit of time that we have left today. So we talked about what hinders it. What hinders it? It's the selfishness. It's the selfish pleasures, the selfish passions, the selfish prayers. Okay, so how do I create intimacy relationally with each other, with God? What does that look like? How can I build that? We see three things in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Okay, as we look at James, he says, submit therefore. Somebody say submit. Say it like you want some intimacy with God. Say submit. There you go. Submit therefore to God. Second thing he says is resist the devil. Somebody say resist. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8, we talked about this invitation to intimacy. And then he says, cleanse your hands. Somebody say cleanse. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So three things that I want to bring out in this passage. How do we respond? How do we come close to God? How do we develop intimacy? One is through submission. Two is through resistance to the enemy. And three, it's through repentance, okay? So number one, how do we build intimacy? You submit. It's a word that we don't like to use. We don't like to talk about submission because we feel like we lose part of ourselves, but submission simply means to yield to the will of another. In marriage, what are we called to do? Submit. And this isn't just for the ladies. Because right before that, in relationship, what Paul says is you ought to submit one to another. That's for everybody. That's for believers. That's for followers of Jesus. What ought we do? We ought live submissive lives one to another. And yes, in the context of marriage, wives, this means submit to your husbands. Husbands, this means to love your wives as Christ loved the church. There is this honor and this submission that we are to live our lives with, but nobody wants to live that way. Nobody wants to yield. Nobody wants to give up. Nobody wants to surrender. Nobody wants to think of others more highly of themselves. They want what they want, and they want it now. I want my way. I want my preferences. I want church to look the way that I want it to look. I want to sing the songs that I want to sing. I want pastor to preach messages that don't make me feel like James is making me feel right now. And so what do? We We come to a church and everything's going good, and then somebody does something or says something that we don't like, and so I guess I got to go find another church that lines up with everything that I want. Listen, if you're trying to find the perfect church, can I just tell you, you're going to be waiting until Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom here on this, because you'll never find it. You're never going to find it. If you're waiting for me to say something that upsets you or offends you or hurts you, you might as well just leave now. Because eventually, I'm going to let you down. Eventually, I'm going to say something, or I'm going to do something, or I'm not going to respond to your email or a phone call or a text. I'm going to do something that hurts you. And I apologize ahead of time. Listen, I'm sorry. I know. I'm messed up. I wish I wasn't. My wife wishes I wasn't. But I am. But if you're just waiting for that point to leave and go find another church, you might as well go now, because it's going to happen eventually. We live our lives with these selfish, like, well, it's got to look like this, and there's, I'm not going to budge on that. I'm not going to bend. Here's what I'm want. Here's, rather than living in submission. And we take that view of relationship and we transpose that onto our relationship with God. And God, the second that you disappoint me, God, the second you do something or you ask me to do something that I don't want to do, God, I'm done. I'm gone. I'm out. We treat marriage like that. We treat our relationship with God like that. We treat our familial relationships like that. We treat our friendships like that. The second that you stand opposed to what I want, I'm out. Rather than looking to the truth of God's word and living lives of submission one to another. 1 Peter, Peter has this to say. He says to humble yourselves under, submission is the coming under of the will and the authority of another. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he'll lift you up in honor. At the right time, he'll give it to you. At the right time, he'll do it. His timing is better than your timing anyway. So if you would just submit your will to him, if you would just humble yourself before him and recognize and say, God, your way is better than my way. God, your worst plans for me are a million times better than my best plans for me. And so instead of me trying to make it happen, let me just humble myself and submit myself and pray, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, have your way in my marriage, in my life, in my family, in my business, in my finances, in my kids. God, I submit myself to you. The second thing was what? Resist. Resist who? Resist the devil. Resist the enemy. There's so many Christians that walk around today and say, man, I just, you know, the devil's out to get me, and it's just been a hard week, and just, you know, he's just throwing everything he's got against me. And listen, I empathize, I sympathize, I understand, like, there is a real battle with a real enemy, and he's really seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the truth of God's word. But as true as that is, the truth that we are more than conquerors through Christ, and the truth that he overcame the world, and because he overcame, we can also be overcomers, and the truth that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and the same level of truth that there's an enemy trying to kill you, there's also a Savior that died for you and a God that empowers you and a Holy Spirit that works through you. Like, we also have to recognize the truth of the fact that if you read the end of the book, we're the winners. We win. We live victoriously, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we can walk through this life victoriously. And it's not to say that the enemy isn't powerful, but my God is all powerful. It's not to say that the enemy isn't mighty, but my God is almighty. Devil's not almighty. He's not all powerful. He's already been defeated. It was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. Happened on the cross. And one day for eternity, when Jesus comes back, he will be locked up, thrown away, the key tossed, gone, and it'll be over with. Between now and then, we just have to lean on the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to live this out. We read the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 6, right? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's what? Against the devil's what? Schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to the Corinth church now, and here's what he says. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. The what? The weapons. What do we have? What do we have? What did the enemy have? What do we have? What did the enemy have? Listen, the devil can scheme against you, but you've been given weapons to fight against him. He has schemes. He has tactics. He has ploys. But he doesn't have no weapons. We've been given weapons. We've been given armor. We've been given the helmet of salvation. We've been given the breastplate of righteousness. We've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Resist the devil. Means to stand against, to stand firm, to persevere. It literally means to withstand the enemy. It means to be gritty in the face of the enemy. Having done everything to stand, stand firm then with the weapons that you've been given. There is a resistance. Some of us, we walk around like, oh, he put it in front of me and I had no choice. I just, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. The enemy's out to get me. There is something you can do about it. There's a resistance you can be a part of, and there's a weapon that you can pick up. And the devil is scheming, and he's never going to stop scheming, and he's continuing to scheme. And even right now, he's scheming how he can get your kids, how he can steal your future, how he can rob you of purpose. So what do we need? We need to pick up the weapons that we've been given and resist the enemy. So we need to number one, how do we build intimacy? Number one, we submit. Number two, we resist. And number three, what do? We repent, we cleanse, we purify. He says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Again, it goes back to the pleasures and the passions. Pleasures was an outward thing. Passions was an inward thing. Cleanse your hands, it's your actions. Repent of your actions, cleanse, clean up the way that you're living your life, but then purify your heart internally. It's not enough to come to Jesus and to repent of our actions. Lord, I'm sorry for this. God, forgive me of this. God, I sinned over here. God, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me? And his promise is that he will. Every time you ask, he will forgive. He will wash. He will cleanse. He will make new. But it's not enough to just say, God, clean my hands, but we also have to say, God, fix the root. Yeah. Because the actions are simply a byproduct of what's going on in here. And the dirty hands that I have are a result of the dirty heart that is leading me every day. So cleanse my hands and at the same time purify my heart. It's what the psalmist says in Psalms 24. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. You want to be intimate relationally. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You want to be close to God. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Who can stand in his presence? Who can climb his mountain? Who can be intimate with him? Those whose hands and hearts are pure. Well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how dirty my hands are. You don't know how messed up my heart is. No, you're right, I don't, but I know how dirty mine are, and I know how messed up my heart is, and I know how good my God is, and I read the truth, and it's like, well, I could never have that relationship because I've done too much. Listen, the price has already been paid, and the way has already been made. And today, we come together, and we hear about this intimate level of relationship, and all we can think about is all the ways we've messed up along the way. All the things we've done to break relationship, all the lies that we've told, all the times that we've cheated, all the things that we've stolen, all the times we've robbed, all the dirt from the past. It's like, okay, yeah, great, Pastor John, sure, clean hands, pure heart. Sound like Coach Taylor, Friday Night Lights, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Like, oh yeah, sounds great. But I could never live that way. I could never do that. I could never get over. I could never account for. Listen, you're right. You couldn't. No matter how many good things you do from here on out, there's not enough good things to overcome all the bad things. So I'm so thankful that when I read the scripture, it's not about how many good things that I do. But it's about placing my faith in the one person who could come and pay the price for everything that I've ever done and everything that you've ever done. And the truth this morning is that there is this invitation that you have been given to find intimate relationship with him. He's given you the invitation and he's made the way through his son. All you have to do is RSVP. All you have to do is respond. All you have to do is say, I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a savior and I'm placing my faith in Jesus. I'm tired of placing my faith in things, in stuff, or in myself. But today I want to place my faith in Jesus. And the Bible says that as you do that, as your faith is placed in him, that he fills you with his spirit, your spirit comes alive, and there is this regenerative work on the inside of you that he begins today and never stops doing until he comes back. That changes us and transforms us to where the old is gone. He makes us brand new, and he gives us the promise of eternal life with him. This morning, if you're here and you've never responded to that invitation to intimate relationship, to know him fully and to be fully known by him. You've been walking through life wondering, what was I created for? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Listen, you were created for relationship with your maker. And today that's available to you if you would just place your faith in him. Would you do me a favor? Would you stand with me and let me pray? Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you today. If you're here and you need to respond and you want to access that intimacy, I would encourage you that as I pray, just pray a prayer from your heart. Make it personal. Just pray a prayer that confesses your sin and places your faith in him and ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and to change you from the inside out. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word today, which is given to encourage, that was given to correct, that now, Lord, this morning as we look at it, some of us, we feel like we've been cut up by your word. Your word says that it cuts between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray and I thank you for what you've done, but I pray that you would continue to bring to remembrance the truth of your word as we move forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation that you've given to intimate relationship, not that we would know you at a distance, but that we could know you up close. For those that need to know, is it your voice? May we walk with you intimately and learn your voice. For those that need to know your will and are struggling to determine the path to take, God, may we walk with you intimately so that we can know your heart. Lord, forgive us for those selfish pleasures, the selfish passions, the selfish prayers that we've prayed, for living according to self and satisfying what feels good to us. Instead, Lord, today we submit. We pick up our cross, we die to ourselves, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We resist the enemy. God, thank you for the weapons that you've given us. And we repent of the way that we've lived. Would you cleanse our hands? Would you purify our hearts as we seek to pursue you? In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. 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 God bless you, church. Love you guys.
At Dream City Omaha, we're all about helping each other do three things: discover Christ, recover identity, and uncover purpose. Please check out our past sermon series or online discipleship classes. And don't forget to hit subscribe and the bell for notifications on all of our latest videos.